give us power heads. We need to use the recovery procedure. Let's do so at this time that we might be properly prepared. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. Furthermore, we express our appreciation to God the Holy Spirit, who will enlighten us regarding the message this evening. As priests, we pray this through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Amen. The introduction to the nine things to be seen in heaven as per Revelation 4. And 5. 1. The Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, Revelation 4, 2 through 3. That should be Revelation 4 through 5. Already an error. Point 2. The angelic staff, namely the 24 elders, it's called the 24 elders using presbyteros, the same expression used for pastors. So if they're their staff members, 24 angelic staff. That's better, rather than using elders, it's not really a good translation. Revelation 4:4. The administration of historical judgment, Revelation 4:5. Point 4, church at rest in heaven, Revelation 4:6-8. 5, the highest angelic creatures with the uniform of wisdom are the four angelic heralds of Revelation 4:6b through 9. Implying they're going to have a uniform of wisdom. Wisdom is very important. And with the uniform of wisdom, that implies they're the smartest angels. Because wisdom gives you a high spiritual IQ. 6. The worship of the 24 angelic general staff, Revelation 4, 10 through 11. 7. The doomsday book with its seven seals or the seven plagues, which are the historical trends of the tribulation, Revelation 5, 1 through 4. 8, Jesus Christ controls history, Revelation 5, 5 through 7. 9, the hymn of victory, Revelation 5, 8 through 14. And that brings to the close chapter 5. This is 4 and 5. This is, okay, a few points for clarification before we begin chapter 4. If you haven't figured it out yet, we're going to begin Revelation chapter 4 this evening. Just for, not that we're going to continue in it, but every once in a while we'll get back to it. I think next Sunday we'll go back to working on 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 and Colossians 3. But I thought for tonight we would start Revelation 4. 1. From this point on, the content of the book of Revelation is just as pertinent to the church age believer as the first three chapters. And the first three chapters gave the trends in the church age. And some people think the rest of it is not pertinent. It is pertinent. Revelation was written to the church age believers, as a matter of fact. 2. Everything in Revelation, chapters 4 through 22, has meaning or application to the royal family of God, though it deals with subjects other than the church age. That doesn't mean you can't learn and learn a lot from it. For example, we're going to learn a lot about angelology. And the one thing you can't help but realize is, even though God could do everything himself, he wouldn't need any help, but he uses agents. And everything he does in heaven, he uses the angels to do all kinds of things. He doesn't do it directly. He usually works through the angels. And now, as right now in the church age, you know, he doesn't need us, but he chooses to work through agents. And it's kind of interesting. Everything taught in Revelation chapter 6 through 18 deals with the tribulation, but it is written for the benefit of the royal family, believers in this dispensation. Therefore, the symbolism, the visions, the prophecies, and the hyperbole, the historical events, future to the church age, all have spiritual application and are pertinent to us right now. As I was studying about angelology, I said, wow. It's amazing how God always goes through agents, and as he works through the angels, and there's, you know, you got the elect, and it's, there's a spiritual combat, right? The angelic prehistoric angelic conflict. And we have a historical conflict in human history. It's basically the believers against the unbelievers. And we're split right down the middle. And even some believers are traitors and they work for the enemy. But that's the way it is. And the same with them. It basically broke down to those who stayed with God's plan, the elect, and those that did not, and they followed Satan. And then during that conflict, some angels did very well. They obeyed God's plan. God had a plan, and they obeyed it. They advanced spiritually, and God eventually created a new rank called the Seraphs, or the Seraphim, or the Seraphs. Better to use Seraphs. That's English. Seraphim, you use in the Hebrew ending. So as we go through different chapters of Revelation, and we're going to introduce just little pieces here and there just to give you an idea, a flavor, how God really does use angels a lot. You've all heard that there is the angelic order of battle, and the Lord of the armies, he's the head, but you realize even guardian angels are part of that. See, they're soldiers, and they're protecting us. So, point four, undoubtedly, positive believers desirous to learn God's plan of the tribulation, undoubtedly, positive believers of the tribulation will desire blessing from the application of these things found in Revelation 6 through 18. But all the same, it wasn't written to them. But they will also derive just as much understanding and blessing from the book of Daniel and the book of Zechariah. However, the primary purpose then of the rest of the book of Revelation is to brief church age believers about future history. It's important for us to understand these things. It motivates us. There's a lot of things we can learn. Things to come, the rest of history. It is a textbook of human history from the time of John in AD 96 to the end of time. Five, we have profited from the historical trends mentioned briefly in the first three chapters of Revelation. We shall also profit from the study of prophetical history in Revelation chapters 4 through 22, 22 being the last chapter, of course. 6. Revelation is sensational, but sensationalism in itself has no benefit. There's no benefit from the sensationalism. It just happens as sensational. But there's a lot of doctrine in there and a lot of principles that we can learn. That's for the values, not in the sensationalism. So avoid the emotional approach which desires sensationalism, for it can cause the believer to lose his momentum in the spiritual life. If you do a lot of things that involve emotions, pretty soon that you want to keep doing things that involve emotion. That emotions can be a trap. Just like one time when I was younger, I just loved Snicker candy bars. All I wanted to eat was Snicker candy bars. But that's not good, right? No. So there are certain things in Scripture that stimulates our emotions, but there's no spiritual growth in that. It's okay, but so you got to realize that. Inevitably, we respond emotionally to certain doctrines and passages of Scripture, but we should not seek for only those passages which arouse us emotionally. But we must consider, concentrate, understand, and know the whole realm of doctrine, regardless of where our personal interests lie. See, that's why some Christians, you get in Revelation, they want to come. They want to hear that. Because they just want sensationalism. Those Christians never make it. Because there's a lot more than that. Like someone said, he wanted to listen to Ephesians because he heard the colonel mention that if you want to be a mature believer, you got to understand Ephesians, which is correct. It's a lot of advanced. It's a lot of advanced teaching in the book of Ephesians, along with Colossians and Philippians. The three have the most advanced theology. Romans is very lays the foundation. Revelation 4:1. After these things, what does that mean? The church age and its historical trends. After that, I looked. John began an investigation of prophetical history. In fact, now hear this. It means, behold, a transitional phrase from the historical trends of the church age to prophetical history. Now, you understand, in the church age, there's no prophetical history, except for it began with a prophetical prophecy, and it ends, it's going to end with a prophecy, but nothing in between. We operate on trends. Now, we look at the trend in the United States, it doesn't look good, but you never know how it might come out. As Leo DeRocha said, it's not over until it's over with. So, we're not down yet. So, there you go. There are some people that are dead before they're dead. I forgot what somebody said. Well, some people say, you know, if we have a nuclear war, nobody will live. That's not true. There'll be survivors. You know, and some people are dead before they're dead, just like some people. If you don't get out of the United States now, you're finished. I heard one person say, I mean, there's going to be a curtain, iron curtain. And at some point, if you don't get out now, you may never, and it's true, you may not get out, but we're not there yet, and it may never happen. I mean, and you just don't know. You can get, like you say, you can assume you're dead when you're not even dead yet. And plus, in the worst possible historical situations, people live and thrive. So you can get too extreme. But, and maybe at some point you won't be able to fly unless you're in the privileged class. Maybe and maybe not. Maybe they'll never get that far. Because I know one thing. The Holy Spirit restrains evil in this period in the church age, and Jesus Christ controls history. So these evil conspirators, or whoever they may be, they have a lot of confidence, because arrogance has a lot of confidence, and maybe they're doing quite well. But assuming there is some international conspiracies, but they haven't succeeded yet. And just because they've done well so far, Hitler was doing well for a long time, and all of a sudden the Lord shut him down, just like that. So, and Alexander the Great was conquering the world, and he was okay. God allowed so much, but then he got some international ideas, and then boom, he's out. The Lord can shut down these things anytime he wants to. Again, in fact, now hear this. A door has opened in heaven. What is that referring to? The rapture has taken place. The church age believers had been taken in heaven. That's what it means. It's been opened up, allowed the church age believers to enter the heaven. That's what it's symbolizing. The door has been opened for the rapture generation. They went through the door. See, that's what we say after these things. And the first voice which I heard was like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. The mandate to take John to heaven. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will show you what must take place. In other words, from the rapture to the end of time. After these things. After the church age. That's verse 1. Verse 2. See, we're going to have a few verses here, and then we have a few points. Verse 2. Immediately, now this one you can interpret different ways, but this is what makes most sense to me. Immediately I was, or became, in the Spirit. And you can say, immediately he became filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't make sense to me, because John obviously was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it makes sense, because he's going to go from earth to the third heaven. And you cannot travel from the earth to the third heaven in this body. It would burn up. So he's got to be in spirit form. In his spirit, his soul and spirit. Okay, it appears that the soul and human spirit of John were taken into the third heaven and possibly temporarily placed in an inner body. We don't know. Because he said, immediately I was in the spirit. So he's supposed to go to the third heaven. Well, again, he's got to lead this body to go to the third heaven. You try going to the third heaven with this body. Trillions of light years of space, you'd burn up. You wouldn't get very far. So obviously, the soul and the spirit have to lead the body and go to heaven, maybe in an inner body. So he was in the spirit. Now behold, now he's in the third heaven. See, immediately I was in the spirit, and he's in the third heaven. Now behold, a throne was standing in heaven. And someone, the humanity of Christ, was sitting on the throne. Authority in heaven. Verse 3. Furthermore, introducing result from what preceded, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sitting, understood, on that throne. Was like a precious stone in appearance, like a diamond. Some people translate this like a jasper. But the Colonel, from his etymological study, even though jasper, jaspis, is transliterated as jasper, but if you study the meaning of the word, it better fits diamond. A translucent and transparent stone. I mention because probably in your Bible you got an appearance like a jasper. Because look at here the Greek word. Look at here, another word is there. Here it is. Iaspidi. Iaspidus. See, here's Iaspidi. Like, that's a dative. Iasco, that's where we get the word jasper from that. But is a jasper a jasper? That's a point. See? Is a jasper in Greek really a jasper in modern times? Or is a jasper in Greek really a diamond? So, and if it is a jasper, okay, it's a jasper. To us, it's really not going to make that much difference. And a sardius. A sardius. Oh, I think I misspelled that. This is, okay, a sardius. Okay. Okay, sardius, maybe that's right. I'm not sure if I spelled the English correctly here. The Greek is iota sigma. Carnelian or ruby, mined in sardius. See, this is sardius, but this is sardius. I think that's correct. This stone is called the sardius, I believe. Of Asia Minor, also a rainbow representing integrity, which encircled, the circle emphasizes the eternity. The throne was like an emerald in appearance. Now, I don't much how much you make out of those colors. You got the diamond, or you got the jasper, you got the so probably got the ruby, and then the emerald. So it's true that some of these stones were used in the Levitical high priest on their uniform, but there's only a few of the stones, and remember, the priesthoods are different. The high priest of Jesus Christ is very different from the Levitical priesthood. So, anyways, there are some things we can learn from this. Keep in mind that these heavenly gems are not the same as the gems we mine on this earth. You always got to realize that. These are gems in heaven that God made. These are not, they're not found on this earth. That's the first thing you've got to realize. So obviously these gems are much more beautiful and much, much greater. These names of gems are only to give us an approximation. Just like when we have the New Jerusalem, it talks about gems. They're different. They're God-made gems. Not the gems we mine here on this earth. The Greek word iaspis refers to a diamond, though translated as a jasper. Sardius is described by having a deep red or brownish red. The sardius refers to a ruby or a carnelian. All of these gems, the diamond, the ruby, and the emerald, have intrinsic value. That's the issue. Much more, the Lord Jesus Christ has intrinsic value. See, they represent his intrinsic value. And maybe if a person did an in-depth study, you might come up with a few other things related to these gems. But that's the best we can do for now. Further application. 1. 3 of the most precious stones, the diamond, the ruby, and the emerald, all with great significance, far beyond earthly value, are presented in this verse. Each one is related to the principle of intrinsic value, a value that does not change as other things change. See, that's what we've got to emphasize, intrinsic value. 2, application. We must utilize and emphasize divine intrinsic values with God, which God has provided, the capital that God has provided. Furthermore, we must have the scale of values which belongs to God, which values transcend any human system of priorities. You see what we're doing here. We're gleaning some application. There's not a whole lot you can glean out of that, not too much. 3. Except the glamour and the beauty. I mean, we see the Lord, and we're going to see him eventually in the millennium stuff. You know, he's going to have the diadem. His uniform is going to be unbelievable, and the throne is going to be very glamorous. He's going to be very glamorous, and the throne very beautiful. It's, when God does things, he also does things in a beautiful way. It's not going to be ugly and things like that. God doesn't believe in ugliness. Everything's going to be beautiful. That's part of it, glamorous. And there's going to be, as we're going to see, there's a lot of protocol in God's system. We're going to see that as we deal with the angels, a lot of protocol. And God uses rank. You know, the ones that have the rank, they're the ones that have the privileges. and the honors of doing different things. Point three, the cross was our first lower strategic picture of the angelic conflict. Our advance to maturity is simply a recognition of intrinsic values and giving them first place in our lives. This is tantamount to a tactical victory of the royal family. That's why you want to emphasize those things that last, have intrinsic eternal values. And a lot of us are getting older, and I think for some of us, the older we get, the more we realize life is getting very short. This is no time to dilly-dally around. You want to make every moment count for the Lord. And that's the only thing that does count, every moment that counts for the Lord. If you can use every moment in fellowship, doing what you're supposed to be doing, and function from your integrity, that's all you can do is take one day at a time. You don't worry about, am I going to receive this award or that award? That's not a way of looking at it. Just do your best every day. And that's how John Wooden ran his basketball team. He never emphasized winning. He even never emphasized the other players. He taught his players, his basketball players, to just do the best you can do every day, so when you hit that pillow at night, you can sleep very soundly. And that's all. And then you'd be surprised how well you might do. And the same thing for the Christian. We should just emphasize doing the best one day at a time. That's what we're supposed to do. And we do the best we can, and then we might be very pleasantly surprised at the evaluation thrown of Christ after the rapture of church. The problem is when some Christians realize about all the rewards, they start thinking about the reward. Oh, I don't think I can get this. I don't think I can get that. Oh, I hope I can get this. Oh, I will never be good enough to get that. This is all nonsense. You don't even look at it. That's a wrong perspective. You're supposed to do one. You're supposed to live one day at a time, not looking at the evaluation thrown already and saying, oh, I don't think I can get that. Look at the crowns and wreaths, or actually the wreaths and the uniform of glory and all the other decorations. I would love to have it, but I don't think I can get that. This is a wrong way of looking at it. We're supposed to live one day at a time. And even like John Wooden, who was a basketball coach and basketball Hall of Fame, he said, do every work as hard as you can every day. Now, in the spiritual life, do the best we can spiritually every day, and you'll be surprised as to the results when you finally face the evaluation. That's all you can do. You make mistakes. You can't pick up spilt milk. I've made a lot of mistakes. We all have. But you can't go back and cry about your mistakes. You just can, just tomorrow, do the day, do the best you can, and tomorrow, etc. That's all we can do. And if we get a wreath or uniform of glory, okay. Obviously we're not going to, the one that's going to receive the highest is going to be obviously the Apostle Paul in the church age. There's no one like the Apostle Paul. But all we can do is the best we can do. And we should at least get some wreaths and this and that. But again, it's how you approach it. It's one day at a time and do the best job you can. And don't worry as well about the wreaths. People get so tied up about the wreaths and the uniform of glory and being introduced to the angels. You have to know about those things and being introduced to the elect angels after the rapture of the church and to God and being introduced as great believers in church. So these are all nice things, and we want those things. But how do we get them? One day at a time. And then we are to recognize this perfect integrity which brought about the strategic victory of the first advent. And if we have just a little wisdom, we will make Christ our role model. See, Christ is a role model. See, nobody in this church is a role model. Christ is a role model. He's perfect. This depiction of Christ seated on his throne presents to us his tremendous majesty and glamour. That's one of the things, glamour, majesty and glamour. And God does things in a beautiful way too, very beautiful. Like when we taught about the New Jerusalem, beautiful. God doesn't make things ugly. Beautiful. And look at that. And so we see Christ, you know, his uniform and his crown is going to be really glamorous, and it's going to be something else. And God always does everything in a very nice way, with, as it were, perfect taste. Very glamorous, very false protocol, in a very nice way. Five, we live in the dispensation of opportunity, and in a period of opportunity. Because we're We're in a period where we're changing guards. It was the United States and the dollar. Now, who knows? Maybe some other nation will emerge as a great client nation. We don't know. Or maybe this one may be revived. We don't know that either. But in any case, we live in the dispensation of opportunity. I would also add in a period of opportunity, because there's a lot of changes, and you have a lot of opportunity to apply doctrine, and a lot of and opportunity to fail if you get overwhelmed by all the pressure. Just think about the cross. You start fainting the souls. Think about the cross. That should help you. If you faint your soul because of the pressure, you're just a weak warrior. That's all. You're in a spiritual warfare, and if you have spiritual courage, you won't faint your soul because of a little bit of pressure. The opportunity of penetrating the facade of relative values in life and pseudo priorities, breaking through that mesh of cosmic thinking, and establishing a relationship with intrinsic values. Verse 4. We're going to learn some things around the throne. There's going to be, as we're going to see, there's going to be these 24 staff officers, and they're probably staff officers for the angelic order of battle. Because remember, the Lord, He's the Lord of the armies, Jehovah of the armies, and here's a staff. 24, and any army has to have staff. Well, you know how the Germans, I know roughly, you know how the Germans developed their general staff? You know why they developed it? See, one time, I forgot in what period of history, the Germans realized that occasionally you'll have a military genius. And then he doesn't need anything. You just follow him. But the Germans realized you don't always have a military genius. So they decided, we can always, though, even though we don't have a genius as a leader, we can always, as a military organization, operate in a genius fashion if we develop a smart, good system. And they decided to develop what they call the general staff, and where they bring in the smartest people in the military, and they do all the thinking. And then you have some leader, and then they tell him, you do this, do that, G1, G2, G3, G4. Or here, in this case, it was 24, but... See, G stands for general staff, so G1, see, that's personnel, G2 is intelligence, G3 is operations, and G4 is the provisions, logistics. But you can have much larger staff. I don't know how large the German general staff is, but their idea was bring in the smart people. In the United States, we promote the idiots, and they get in the general staff. Anybody can be in the general staff. So we don't follow the German system as the Germans designed their system. Their idea was you bring in the smartest people in the military and put them in the general staff. That's a substitute for not having a military genius as your leader. So if you have intelligent people, really smart people as members of your general staff, and they're doing all this work, gathering all this information, operation, he handles all the operations, all the guy and the leader is, all you have to do is follow it. The G3 deals with operation, tells them exactly what to do. G2 gathers all the intelligence. These are all brilliant people, if you bring in the brilliant people. But, and apparently the Germans still do. The Russians, they adopted the German general staff concept. So again, verse 4. So that's why in every army, you should have a good general staff where you bring in the smartest people, and you can use that intelligence. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 angelic staff officers. Now, telling us it says 24, we translate it as 24 staff officers, but it here says, see, presbyteros, where is it here? Presbyteros right here in the Greek, and that means... It really means old man, but it means authority. That's the basic meaning. See, a pastor is called a presbyteros. I'm called a presbyteros. I'm not an old man. Oh, wait, I am. But that's beside the point. The whole point is supposed to represent authority and some wisdom. The Greek presbyteros is a word of authority translated as elders. But what does elders mean? 24 elders, what does that mean? So that's not even a good translation. Sitting clothed in white, not, not, Now we can learn something. Or translucent garments. This is a result of their succeeding in the prehistoric angelic trial. This is a special uniform. It would be equivalent to our uniform of glory for the great believers. And golden wreaths on their heads. The same thing promised to believers. Wreaths, the wreath of life, the wreath of righteousness, the wreath of glory. See, they had an equivalent. Obviously, they have an equivalent system. And of course, they're already in their eternal states. Now, these 24, obviously, the colonel went back and forth on these things, but since they're in the throne room of God, I would imagine these are, because we don't know how many seraphs there were, I would imagine these would be seraphs, six-winged angels. So, but notice, they've been a uniform of glory and with wreaths, golden wreaths on their head. Indicates their high stature and their promotion. And it implies what they had their success in the prehistoric angelic conflict, because they were going back and forth too. They had a spiritual life they had to accomplish, and some were distracted. They didn't get very far. And there's a wingless angels, the hoi polloi. Then some did fairly well, and they became cherubs, four-winged angels. And then there was that elite group that went all the way, and became, and they were promoted as seraphs. Now, we don't know. And it's interesting. Here's something. You have wingless angels, and it mentions cherubs, four-winged angels, and it mentions seraphs, six-winged angels. What about two-winged angels? But we don't think that. They never mentioned, so maybe not. But just because it seems like there should be a slot there doesn't mean there is a slot there. A few points. One, as we will see, there are 28 seraphim residing in the throne room of the Lord, namely these 24 angelic staff officers and four angelic heralds. Now, did they all replace? Well, here's what's interesting, and we're going to see that a little bit. Did it take 28 seraphs to replace Satan? Remember, he was the only one at one time in the throne room of God. But maybe it's the four angelic heralds that replaced him, because they appear to be higher than the staff officers. But maybe it took all 28. See, Satan was so brilliant. See, remember, he resided in the throne room of God, apparently alone. He probably did all this work that they're doing. See, they're doing things. Okay, and as we're going to see, as we look at some different sections of Revelation, we're going to see these angelic heralds doing this and doing that. God keeps you busy, as it were. You're not going to get bored. They don't get bored in the eternal state. We won't get bored in the eternal state. That's something you can learn from this. You're going to see there's a lot of activity here, and you're going to come to realize that God could do a lot of these things, but He doesn't. He works through these agents. He can do everything Himself. Perfectly, right? In the prehistoric angelic history, it was only Lucifer who resided in the throne room. Ezekiel 28:14. There's another. You were the anointed cherub, promoted to reside in the throne room of God. I placed you there in the throne room. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the stones of fire. So, there's no mention of any other angel in prehistoric times that was residing in the throne room of God. There's another verse too, I didn't put it down. But anyways, so it would make sense. It would probably take a lot of angels to replace Satan. Satan was the super genius amongst all the angels. He was the smartest. Look how Satan's ruling this world. Satan is smart. That's why any believer thinks they don't have to learn divine thinking. They can outsmart God on their own. Those believers are just, to me, unbelievably arrogant and stupid. We cannot outsmart Satan. If we're not in God's system, we're going to be in the cosmic system, which is Satan's system, and we're being outsmarted by Satan. It's that simple. We're in the crossfires, and we have to choose which way we're going to go. We're at the crossroads. Which way we're going to go? A smart Christian decides, I'm going to go with God's system, and then you can outwit Satan in God's system, because divine power is divine wisdom is much smarter than satanic cosmic wisdom, or no, I wouldn't call it wisdom, a knowledge. The 24 staff officers are further described in Revelation 4, 10 through 11. These would be comparable to our G1, G2, G3, and G4, designations for the general staff in the U.S. Army. Again, G1, general staff, that's relating to personnel, record of things, handling personnel, putting people here and there. G2, intelligence. G3, operations, handing out operations orders. When I was in the military, we had operations orders. We had a G2 intelligence briefing, what we could expect going into combat zone. G3, then we were first given an intelligence briefing, and G1 told us what we were going to take in, how many people we were going to have. G2, we were given an intelligence briefing, what we could expect from the enemy, their disposition, their morale, how well they're equipped, how well they're, et cetera. G3, the operation. What's going to happen on our mission? And G4, okay, and they're going to provide the logistics for us. They'll fly us in, whatever. They're going to provide this and that. You'll carry so many rounds of ammunition, et cetera. 3, these 24 staff officers are wearing a white or translucent uniform and golden wreath, similar to what great believers of the church age will receive at the evaluation throne of Christ. You see, they went through their prehistoric angelic conflict, and that was their, and they had a spiritual life, the elect angels, but they were in combat and in warfare against the Satan and his forces. And obviously some would do better than others, because they have angels have volition as we have volition. That's the one thing we have in common. And so it shows you that and not too many on top. That's a little bit frightening. And how many seraphs, we don't know. Let's take the seraphs, the highest rank. These are, again, on the 24 staff officer. At one point, the colonel thought maybe they were cherubs, but then he went back and forth. I think he finally concluded they're probably seraphs, along with the four angelic heralds and their seraphs. They're more than just giving a message. Heralds have a very high position. So, and we're going to see more about those heralds. And then there's others as well. So there could be 50, 100 seraphs, seraphim. We don't know. But let's say there may be 200 seraphim out of a, just to give you a perspective. See, this is some of the things you can learn by studying angelology and what they've accomplished, etc. Well, let's say there is, 200 seraphim. Hypothetically, let's just say, I'd say of a billion angels. That shows you there's not a lot to reach the top. And probably it's not much different in the church age. Now, is that encouraging or discouraging? You tell me. But again, we don't look at it that way. We just take one day at a time. And you'd probably be one of the seraphs. You'd be equivalent to a seraph in the future. Hopefully we will be. Even the cherub rank would not be bad. Relating it to the, make an analogy to the angelic rank. Just as in the prehistoric angelic conflict in which Satan's forces were pitted against God's elect, so in human history, same thing, we're pitted against Satan's forces too. And how well are we going to do? Look at the day in the United States. There's not very many believers executing the spiritual life at all. And then a lot of us can go to church for a long time before we even wake up and put it together. But most Christians don't even go to a good Bible class. They're not even in a class where they're learning the spiritual life. But even those that are in Bible classes or in churches where they're learning the spiritual life, even a lot of those believers don't apply. And some apply for a while and then they spin out and they leave. And some stay in there, they don't apply very well at first, but then eventually they catch on and they start applying, which is okay. And they hang in and they finish the course. So, but keep in mind, if the church age and the spiritual life in human history is relatively the same as in prehistoric angelic history, there's not a whole lot to go to the top. These 24 staff officers excelled in this prehistoric angelic conflict. So believers in church age have this same opportunity. Verse 5. It should challenge us. It's not designed to discourage us. Anytime you can always look at anything that's difficult one of two ways. either as a challenge or as a discouragement. And to me, I have no room for people that become discouraged. Oh, I'm discouraged. I don't like those kind of people. You should look at everything. If it looks difficult, it's a challenge, not a discouragement. That should be your attitude. And we have the spiritual life. There's no excuse. Verse 5. Well, we're moving along here. Did we finish all this? No, we didn't. We didn't get to all those passages yet. Proceeding from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. What is that all about? It's a warning of historic disaster in the tribulation about to happen. And there were seven flaming torches burning. Reference to seven catastrophes restrained until after the rapture. See, that's why, again, you have to remember, and we're going to cover a passage which tells us at this period in history, the Holy Spirit restrains evil. And that should be comforting. We are in the intensified stage of the angelic contact, which means there's more distractions and more subtleties. But as far as disasters, it'd be much worse than the tribulation, historical disasters, because the Holy Spirit restrains evil at this time. When the church age goes out, because the Holy Spirit restrains through the church age, when the church age goes out, so goes the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then there's no limit, and plus the tribulation is the Satan's rebuttal. So he has a right to have free reign, to make things as evil as he wants to. And the Lord just lets him go. And there were seven flaming torches burning, that reference to the seven catastrophes restrained until after the rapture, before the throne. See, all these pictorial things, which are the seven spirits of God. Seven spirits of God, we studied that before, the power system for both the prototype and the operational type of spiritual life. Also, since the Holy Spirit restrains through the spiritual lives of great believers, so also restrains evil on the earth and holds back the full force of the seven flaming torches. The seven flaming torches are the seven categories of unrestrained disasters. National disasters, natural. See, even now we have a little bit of unrestrained and natural disasters. You notice in the last year or so it's getting worse because there's more evil in the United States, so there's going to be more natural disasters. God brings punishment. That's one of the ways he does it. A lot of people are suffering. Whew. Areas that get, houses get washed away. More rain in some cases, more flooding. Hurricanes, now you're very fortunate. You had Hurricane Lee headed toward Jacksonville and Augustine. Augustine, is it? But, right. Yeah, then I think he's moving more north and kind of leaving you all alone. So maybe there was enough great believers in that area that the Lord turned it. But we don't know. But, anyways, you didn't have, that could have been a natural disaster. I'm not sure if that's what you wanted. You wanted rain or that would be considered, to a lot of people, that would have been a natural disaster. If the hurricane would have hit at full force, I guess it's downgraded to some extent. But anyways, there's natural disasters. Economic. See, we would have had almost a drought here, but about 3 weeks ago? We had nearly 6 inches of rain. There was a tropical storm. What was the name of that tropical storm? Frank or something?
Harold.
That was Harold? The last one. And that tropical storm was actually headed more toward Brownsville. One person was watching, my neighbor across the street, and he said about 11 o'clock in the morning, he said the weather, he didn't say the weather angel, I interpreted it, the weather angel, he said something happened and suddenly moved northwest, which means it went just south of Corpus Christi, and we got the maximum amount of rain that we could have gotten out of that storm, which was nearly 6 inches, and we really needed the rain. And since then, nothing but heat. And before then, was nothing but heat, but we really needed that 6 inches of rain. And just soaked right in. We went out in the backyard, I felt like I was on a sponge, walking on a sponge, but that was a good rain. Economic. Everybody's got to develop their own frame of reference. If you want to understand about economic, you got to develop your own frame of reference. From my frame of reference, we're headed for economic collapse. Now, that's my frame of reference. I'm not expecting you to believe that, and I could be wrong. But from my perspective, from what I understand, I can't see how we can avert an economic collapse. I believe the banks are going to start collapsing again, and I know that the Fed threw out $400 billion to try to plug up all this. There would have been already many banks that would have collapsed, except they scattered. They already bailed out a lot of banks. They put out $400 billion just in the last few months to stop more contagion. But eventually they won't be able to stop it. And that's why the debt just keeps increasing. The debt is becoming exponentially higher and higher and higher. And pretty soon inflation is, remember, you got to define inflation in terms of money printing. There wouldn't be inflation if you didn't print money. People always talk about raising interest rates to cut inflation. You cut inflation by quit printing or pulling that money in and burning it or taking it off the digital banking system. It's too much. If you have a $1,000 circulating and you print $5,000 more, now your $1,000 is only worth $150 as it was worth before. Now it's going to take five times more to buy what you want to buy. It's because they keep printing. And they're doing that all over the world. That's one reason why this thing cannot continue. There's no such a thing as a good economic system built on printing, having fiat currency, which you just print anytime you want to print. Printing money is not economy. Economy is built on business. You've got to have business at every level. You need big business. You need ones in between. You need small business. You need business at every level. An honorable man functioning business. That's where your prosperity comes from. It doesn't come from printing money. And government doesn't make you prosperous. They just spend the money. And we're violating every economic rule in the book. Keynesian economics is a theory that doesn't work. So you violate all those rules. Sure, you say, well, so far so good. Yeah, because you were saying maybe 2 years ago we're going to have economic class. Well, it didn't happen, so it's not going to happen. Just because it didn't happen 2 years ago doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It just means it didn't happen now yet. But you cannot have a system that we have, the way we live, and spend all this money the way we spend money that we don't make. We just print. Well, it's coming to an end. That's economic. So we're going to face economic disaster. Even if it's not economic collapse, it's going to be economic disaster. Now, I think that's good because we need it. This country needs to suffer. That's the only thing that's going to stop these idiots from keep spending money. There's religious disaster. The Christians have become religious in the United States. That's a disaster. But then God punishes religion. If God, in economic disaster, maybe war, sometimes many times wars follow economic disaster, then God removes the negative believers and the evil unbelievers during that event. Usually, then you start over again. Then people come back to reality, the ones that are left. Military, God uses military. Social, well, you can develop that one. Social disaster. Lockdowns, afraid to talk to people. People can't even talk to anybody. I've seen many times young people sitting at a table. In the old days, they'd be having a nice conversation. Now everybody's on their phones. Not even talking to each other. And sometimes talking to another person on the phone, and they're all sitting there. I don't know why they even meet together. And disease. Well, nowadays we create the disease in labs and spread it. But now we are a little bit on the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. We find this in 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. And so now you know the one who restrains. The Holy Spirit restrains evil in the church age. So that he, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, may not be revealed in his own, may be revealed. There's no negative in there. It's amazing how the brain works, right? I was filling in when I didn't need to fill in. One time I was sitting in a class. It was a sociology class. I didn't like taking sociology classes, but I had to take one. And I picked a fairly interesting, as it turned out, this one was very interesting in a number of respects, but I can remember one thing that I'll never forget. He said something to us. He said, what did I say? And we said, everybody in the class agreed. You said this. He said, I didn't say that. He said, I said this. And he left out a word. We said, no, you didn't leave out a word. You said this. He said, no. He said, I recorded it. And he played it back to us. We automatically filled in what he left out automatically. That's how the brain works. See, that's why you get Americans who've been brought up with the English language, and even though a speaker may speak so fast and sometimes skip syllables, and sometimes even skip words, like I've done in the past, they can pick it up anyways because their brain just puts it in there. But you get someone who's a foreigner, he goes, what's happening here? You're skipping words, you're skipping syllables. I don't understand what you're saying. But American can fill it in and say, you didn't speak too fast. But I did speak too fast. But the brain will fill it in. So I learned it. I couldn't believe it. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness, already people have made deals with Satan. There's lawlessness now. See, it says the mystery of lawlessness is already operational. Only, see, it's already operational today. And there'd be people right now would like to be the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. They aspire for this, and they're actually trying for it, as far as I can see right now. But they're not going to get that far. Because now it's restrained, and tribulation is unrestrained. Again, for several reasons, the church age has moved, and it's Satan's rebuttal. And he has a right for his evil to be unrestrained. So the Holy Spirit stays out of it. And plus, the Holy Spirit generally works through the church age believers for his restraining ministry. For the mystery of lawlessness, already people have made deals with Satan, this lawlessness, is already operational. That means today in the church age. Only he, a reference to the Holy Spirit, who now restrains in the church age, will continue that ministry, until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way at the rapture. Then, boom. That's why it goes, the historical situation gets out of hand. The Holy Spirit restrains evil and degeneracy in the church age, and so prevents total evil in this age. So that should be comforting. Because some of you see these things, all this evil is happening right now, but it can only go so far. And the Holy Spirit restrains, and Jesus Christ also, he controls history. Enough is enough. The Spirit works through the pivotal mature believers and those who have reached pleroma status, who are receiving the fullness of blessing from God. Other persons and dictators have made deals with Satan, but they have not succeeded as this man will succeed, the dictator of the revived Roman Emperor and the prophet of the ruler of Israel. Even though, but this one's talking about the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, even though the number of mature believers may be small, it still guarantees a certain amount of restraint on evil, degeneracy, and barbarity. So there's still a restraining ministry. There's not a lot of believers in the United States, but there is. How many great believers? I don't know. There's obviously some. Obviously, that's for sure. Well, there is, for sure. And maybe Florida and Texas have the two largest groups. It almost seems that way, doesn't it? I have to say this. If there's any mature believers in California, get the hell out. Or maybe they have already left. That would explain their situation. Oh. Personally, why anybody would want to stay in California unless you had the best job in the world, I can't understand that. I could not function under that type of leadership. Oh. Sometimes I get tired of just the way things are going in the United States, and I want to skip out on Dodge. Because I have a tendency, I have a choice, fight or flight. And my usually modus operandi is flight. But the holy fact is I got a job. And so that's okay. But and then I still don't know what I would do. I don't fly until I absolutely have to, though. And I don't think it's time for flight yet. I don't agree with this one guy who said, you better leave now or that you won't be able to leave. Well, that's like saying the Exodus generation said we're gonna die. But they didn't die. God never intended for them to die. You're the safest place to be is where the Lord wants you. That's the safest place to be. The most unsafe place is where the Lord doesn't want you to be. So the key is not where's the safest place. The key is where does the Lord want me? That's how you're going to operate. That's how I operate. And right now he wants me here. And if he wants me, that's the safest place. That's the best place for me. So I don't say, where's the safest place in the world? I say, where does the Lord want me to be? That's how I handle that. And even those who are really extreme doom and gloom, see, no one has all the facts, really. No one really knows. It's amazing how people can handle things when they're faced with a crisis. There are some people just naturally designed for crises. And so when you get all these people thinking in a crisis, it's who knows how this thing can turn around to a certain extent. You can probably operate a lot better than you think. It's not all gloom and doom. So when something happens, then some people come to the front, the forefront, and they really operate very well under crises. The colonel told a story about a soldier one time. He was in the army, and he was worthless. Drunk all the time. As soon as he'd get out of the jail, he'd go out to the bar and get drunk, get fights, and right back in again. He was worthless. He loved soldiering, but he was a good soldier, but he was spending a lot of time in jail. When World War II broke out, that man changed. He needed a crisis. It was a different man. No more drinking. He became a great soldier, great officer. He did very well. Extremely brave. He was meant for a crisis. And some people are that way. Some people don't function well in a kind of a tranquil period. They need a crisis. And that's when they really shine. I don't know what happened to him after the war, but during the war, the colonel said really, he loved it. He did very, very well. Satan has his own hand-picked shock troops in every generation of the church age. They are demonized to the maximum and may even at times be demon-possessed to accomplish some terrible evil plan. For example, Adolf Hitler, who was generally quite stupid at times, was quite brilliant at other times. An indication that he may have been demon-possessed during those brilliant moments. Because he was not considered a very brilliant person. In World War I, it was his PFC, or I forget what his rank was. He was nothing. And suddenly he becomes the leader of Germany. And he made some good decisions at some points, and it appears that he was demon-possessed at certain points, at certain times. See, a lot of times people say, how could demon-possessed? Oh, come on, that's too much. What do you mean? Look at when Christ was there on the earth, a lot of demon possession. Somehow people think there's no demon possession today. You've got to be kidding me. There's demon possession. Who knows how many people in Washington are demon possessed? I think I can name one. I'm not going to name it. I think I know one. I'm not going to name it. I think it's demon possessed. Almost cannot explain. You almost can't explain what this person has accomplished unless you understand it. Maybe he's demon possessed. When you study his past, it appears that at one point he had the opportunity, and maybe he did. In the church age, the Holy Spirit operates as a restrainer through a pivot of mature believers, just as a high-pressure area in weather operates as a restrainer on bad weather. See, we had a high pressure over this whole part of Texas for a long time to restrain other bad weather, but the high-pressure system itself, you might say, was bad weather. It's just hot weather. But storms couldn't come in because it's high pressure. I guess now it's slowly moving out, then we'll have an opportunity to bring in some of these things. I say opportunity. I'm not sure if it's an opportunity if a Category 5 hurricane comes this way. That would not be an opportunity, I think, but it would definitely bring a lot of rain. But lawlessness is already here, but it is in mystery form and cannot be revealed to the maximum until the tribulation. See, remember we had lawlessness of mystery, of the mystery. In the passage, this restraining ministry is hindering evil and so ensures that the human race will not self-destruct. See, the human race is going to go on. So you're not dead until you're dead. And you're not dead until the Lord says it's time to go home. One time when I was young, for a while I was getting in a lot of car accidents. And you say, why? It was a combination of going to too many parties late at night and getting sleepy and drinking heavy. And one time I remember I went off the road. I fell asleep. And fortunately, I was going to turn right, and I wanted to turn right and go off into the lake. And they said they wouldn't have found me. And then I would have went through the ice because it was 20 below zero outside in Wisconsin. I would have went through the ice, and the policeman said they would have found me the following spring. It may be. They said that eventually they would have saw me in there. But apparently, my guardian angel pulled it to the left. And I went across. There was no one coming. I went across and went down kind of a sharp decline, but it was full of trees, and I finally hit a tree. I finally swung it to the right. I realized I was going down this hill, going right down real fast, and I was going straight down when I got off the road. I went straight down. I pulled it. I just naturally pulled it to the right, and boom, against a tree, against my door. Couldn't get out of my door. So what's the first thing you would do? You know what the first thing I did? Check to make sure my body parts were still there. Check my body. I said, well, bye, George. I'm still got all my limbs and stuff. No blood. Oh, not bad. So then I opened up the other door and crawled out and crawled up the hill. And 20 below zero, it's freezing. Walked into a small town, knocking on doors. Nobody would want to answer. Finally, I forgot what happened. I think I finally found the police station, and I got in. And they questioned me, and the policeman drove me home. Got home about 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning, 6 in the morning, something like that. And we had a dairy barn, and all the pipes were frozen. My dad was never even said, oh, you could have got... No! He was cussing me out because I was late for the milking the cows. I missed... They had to milk the cows, but I had to go back and work all day fixing broken pipes. No sleep that night, that day. Huh. Yes, it did. That was okay. Yeah, it's good. You had that discipline. My dad disciplined. He didn't say, you could have gotten killed. He didn't even mention the accident. Where in the hell were you and why are you late? That was his only concern. And get over there and fix those damn broken pipes. Worked all day in that coal barn fixing broken pipes. Yeah, that's a horrible job, fixing broken, frozen pipes. Oof. Anyways, how do we get off on that? The mystery of lawlessness deals with these two attacks. See, well, here we didn't mention read this one. We're talking about we can self-destruct. Human race will not self-destruct. And I was prevented from self-destructing. I wasn't killed. I could have been killed. That's the point. But the Holy Spirit, my guardian angel, obviously protected me. You're going to find out probably when you get to heaven, your guardian angel has probably protected you more than you could imagine. So we have a guardian angel. Not only protects us from demons, but from a lot of things. And who knows, maybe he took that string and turned it. Because if I'd have went the other way, I'd have been dead. I went the right way. Satan is defeated by both doctrine in the souls of believers and by the laws of divine establishment. Satan uses religion to make a counterattack against doctrine, and he uses political tyranny to make a counterattack against the laws of establishment. We're seeing today political tyranny attacking the laws of establishment. The mystery of lawlessness deals with these two attacks. So there is a mystery of lawlessness that's operational today, but it's restrained. I would go all the way, except that it's being restrained. Verse 6. We'll stop right there. Let's bow our heads. Father, so we thank you for the biblical instruction this evening. We appreciate it. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will utilize it for our spiritual growth and motivate us all the way to spiritual maturity. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.